It seems to me there are six defining moments in every life. There's the moment of crisis, and what you do there defines you. The moment of opportunity, whether or not you seize the opportunity of a lifetime and the lifetime of the opportunity. Failure, if you haven't faced that yet, you will. Success, which may be harder to handle than any of the others. Defining moment called temptation. When you are tempted and wooed to the dark side. And the defining moment that we want to talk about this morning, the defining moment called change. I'm not just talking about change of the weather or change of the seasons. I'm talking about big, epic changes where you now are left with a new normal. The kind of change, though, that is required if we are going to grow, mature, and move into God's future for us. Why do we so fear change? Maybe it's because without a changeless core, without knowing what is never changing, it's hard to embrace with joy what is ever changing. There are at least three reasons, I think, that we resist change. I'm talking about the kind of change that is absolutely necessary. One, change disturbs our comfort. We've always been dog people at the foster household, but the first time in our lives, we have two dogs at once. And I'm glad we do. I wish we had figured this out a long time ago. Because a dog, I guess a cat or any animal, any domesticated animal, needs a little companionship. And so it's really cute. I mean, this morning when I left, I looked into the laundry room where Harley and Cooper sleep. We have a gate we close so they can stand there. Well, when Paula's gone, they go to bed because the fun is gone, right? They don't want anything to do with me. And so they're in there. I look in, I just lean in, and there they are, butt to butt. I mean, butt to butt, cheek to cheek, man. Sometimes they lay on top of each other, and sometimes they snuggle up to the back, and it's amazing of how. And so I said to them this morning, I said, "Goodbye, girls." And they looked at me like, whatever. Then they move. Like, I thought, boy, you guys look comfortable. Have you ever been so comfortable? You know, you just get in that position. And then to move out of that comfort is just the last thing you want to do. Well, God has called me as a professional afflictor. He's called me to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. To call you out of that comfortable place sometimes, out into the scary world called life. For the few brief moments that we are on this stage, for this season of our lives, God calls us out of the sameness of our comfort into a daring quest and adventure to live the life for which we were created, which requires that we go through change. To illustrate this, I want to talk about, last week we talked about the life of Joseph and illustrating our fear of commitment and how Joseph was able to commit to a higher standard even though he had been woefully and evilly treated by his family, by his brothers, and how God had been able to promote him and use him through his basic commitments, the standards of truth and excellence. I want to take this story a little bit further. Now Joseph has died. He has passed off the scene. The Bible says that there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. It also says that the children of Israel, Joseph's brothers and his families, have now increased and multiplied. God has blessed them so they far outnumber the Egyptians. And this Pharaoh, thinking to himself that if we ever get in a war and the Israelites ever side against us, we're done, decides to enslave them. And a part of that fear of them and the enslavement by him, the story of Moses comes on the scene. You know, Moses was born, protected by putting in the little boat, you know, like we were in Sunday school, you know, the nice little sweet Moses in the boat. You put a baby in the Cumberland, we're going to arrest you. Amen? I don't care what you put him in. And so this is not a sweet, you know, we have a way of making the Bible and everything in the Bible so sweet and pastel, right? But Moses grows up, he's found, he grows up in the house of Pharaoh. He has now educated at the best schools. He is now a part of the aristocracy, and yet he longs for his kindred. And you know the story, he in a rash moment ends up killing an Egyptian who's brutalizing and beating one of his brothers. And he has got to run to the backside of the desert. He marries an ugly woman named Zipporah. Now, somebody call me on this, and he says, "You're a woman hater." Man, I'm a woman lover, boy. Let me tell you right now, I'm not. He said, "Because they're always ugly." All right, here's the deal. Here's the deal. Moses only met her once, and that was to give her camel water. Her father sees him and says, "You got her." I don't know. You just fill in the blanks. I think she was an unclaimed blessing. How about that? Here, Moses, take her. You seem like a nice guy, you know. Maybe she's a beautiful. I don't know. But nonetheless, he has a wife. He is now, I mean, he has a place. He's on the backside of the desert. He is not going to be on the front page of the USA Today and TMZ or the Huffington Post. But he's happy. He's comfortable, right? He's kind of glad to not be in the glare of the headlights. He's glad to not have to be up on Monday morning and back on the interstate going out and, you know, hustling to make a living. But God says, Moses, he appears to Moses in burning bush. You know that story maybe. And, you know, he says, you know, you're supposed to go. My people have cried for 430 years. They pray and pray and pray and scream and scream and scream. And okay, and now I've heard their cry and you're going to go and you're the guy. And instead of Moses going, yes, I knew I was born for greatness. He says, Lord, send somebody else. Not interested. Really? Really? How many times have I heard someone pray, oh God, I just want your best in my life, man. I want to live right in the center of your will. I want to be a mover and a shaker, and I want to get her done. And all hell breaks loose, and I say, well, I was just kidding. I want your will done in my life in such a way that it really doesn't change much unless I choose it. I want the smorgasbord God, right? I take a little meatloaf, a couple of green beans. Ain't eating no Brussels sprouts. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Listen to this. But Moses pleaded. Now, God says, you know, you're going to go and, you know, I'm going to take care of you and you're going to do this. And he says, you know, he has the historic theological moment where he says, tell him, you know, who am I supposed to tell him you are? And he says, tell him I am Yahweh. It's the root word from which we get our word Yahweh, from which we get our word Jehovah, and all this beautiful richness of this relationship as God reveals himself. And then Moses has given everything he can figure out to get out of this, and now he plays his trump card. Here it is. Moses pleaded, oh Lord, I'm just not a good speaker. That's the best you got, Moses? I got an ugly wife. I got responsibilities. Oh, by the way, I am afraid of speaking in public. You know what the number one fear of psychology today has told us for the last 25 years? The number one fear of an American today is having to get up and speak in front of people. Number two fear, dying. So you'd rather die at a funeral than have to get up and speak at it. So you can kind of sympathize with it. I'm not a good speaker. I never have been. I'm not then. I'm not now. I have a speech impediment. And God says, oh, well, I'm so sorry. I wasn't aware of that. You're excused. Who makes mouths? Jehovah asks. Isn't it I, the Lord? Who makes a man so that he can speak or not speak, see or not see, hear or not hear? I think the Lord was suggesting some other ailments Moses might be able to acquire. How about hemorrhoids, Moses? You want some of those? Go ahead and do what I told you to do, for I will help you to speak well, and I will tell you what to say. But the Lord, but again, Moses keeps on. God bless him. He must have been a Baptist. There's no doubt in my mind. Lord, send someone else. And then the Lord became. And I think Moses says, okay, I'll go. Right? So sometimes we have this kind of romantic view that the plans God has for us are safe and secure. And they don't lead along the paths of danger. They don't require leaving home. They don't require jumping into the unknown. And yet, we ask God for a life less boring, right? I mean, nobody marries a boring person. It just happens over time. Can I hear an amen? I mean, how many men in this room have ever said, hey, baby, you marry me. I'm a mediocre man. You are definitely a mediocre-looking woman. We'll have a mediocre marriage and a mediocre life. We will have mediocre jobs and a mediocre career. We'll buy a mediocre house, and we'll have 2.3 mediocre kids, and we'll drive them around in our mediocre cars. Hey, baby, how about it? No. Nobody wins or woos a woman by promising a life less risky. And what I've discovered is this, is I'm not looking for easy. I'm looking for worth it. And I have found that everything in life worth having requires a journey through some difficult place. We don't want to change. Oh, Lord, I don't want to be Moses. I want to be Butthead. Right? I don't want to be Moses. I want to be Beavis. I don't want to be Moses. I want to be Larry Curly or Moe. I don't want to be Clint Eastwood. I want to be Pee Wee Herman. And God says, sometimes, you know what? Shut up, get up, and go, or I'll bust you in the head. It's up to you. We don't want to change because, secondly, not only does it disrupt our comfort, it destroys our security. I'm embarrassed to admit this now, but we were talking the other day, Paul and I were reminiscing back on our life and how good God has been to us. And we remember we got married and then we moved to Huntsville, Alabama. Loved Huntsville. Have great memories of Huntsville, except the one night when it got blowed away. I don't know if you remember 1973, Xenia, Ohio, that big strip all the way up through the heartland of the country, and or something like 38, 39 people killed in Madison County alone. Paula worked over in the hospital, and the hallways were lined with dead bodies for the next couple of days, just trying to find people. But we lived in Huntsville, and we loved it. We had a great experience there. I worked for subcontractors who worked for NASA, and I got a great education in my field as a tool and die maker. We decided we're going to move to Nashville, Nash Vegas, as we lovingly call it, to go to college. And so we knew that in Huntsville, as two young kids, we were making good money. The first house we bought cost $12,450. Had the down payment was $276.35. The reason I remember it because I had to write it twice. Because I'd never written a check that large before. Man, we were cooking, man. And so we decided we're going to serve God. going to suffer for the Lord, move to Nashville and go to Bible college. And when you suffer for the Lord and you go to Bible college, you're poor. And so we went and bought about 6 years' worth of underwear. I'm lying, I'm dying. Because we knew for the next 4 years, it was just going to be dirt and potatoes in that order. Why do we do this? Why do we poor mouth God? So that we have to hold on to something we think we've got now that is the best it will ever be. God has never in my life asked me to give up something that was great for something that was worse. Maybe he will for you because you hack him off. I don't know. But for me, it's always been let go of that security. I know you think it's the best thing. I tell you what, really? God says, you don't think I can do better than that? Come on, let go of your comfort. Let go of your security. Understand the difference between that which is never changing and that which is ever changing. Amen. What is never changing? God's promises, God's purpose, God's principles, God's provision. Never, never, never changing. Those things are constant. David said, I've been young and I'm old and I've never seen God's elect forsaken or begging bread. Amen. I'm 39 years into this journey. I think I'm going to put on my website, Defying Convention since 1971. I'm in this journey 39 years and I'm pretty happy dude. Now, I've got the snot kicked out of me more than once. I've been on death's door more than once. I have been in despair more than three times. Amen? It has been a journey across a desert from time to time. But when I've gotten on that journey and through there, I've always looked back and seen God's purposes in every challenge he has ever placed before me. And I don't think I'm any different than anyone else in this room. Don't let your fear of letting go of your comfort or your security. Here's another thing, reason why we resist change is because change disrupts our routine. Let's be honest. We are creatures of habit, are we not? We love going to bed at the same time, getting up at the same time, going to work at the same time, right? I mean, just the average person. You get up the same old time, the same old, you get dressed the same old way, you eat the same old food, get in the same old car, drive the same old way to work, work at the same old place with the same old people, the same old objections, the same old whiners and slackers. Get off at the same old time, drive home the same old way in the same old car, get up into the same old driveway, come into the same old house, look at the same old wife, give her the same old kiss, get in the same old chair, fall asleep watching the same old TV program, get up and go to bed, ask the same old question, get the same old answer, and go back to bed and do it all over again. Amen. You're only lying because you know it's true. For all the daring we would like, we are daring and risky people. No, we're not. We come home and put on our comfortable clothes and look like we're in for a winter's nap. Right? Come on. You see, I may be miserable where I am, but at least it's a familiar misery. That's why you can look at people who are addicted to alcohol, addicted to drugs, addicted to 1,000 different things, and look at them with your sane mind and say, I don't understand why they don't see it. That's why they don't see it. They don't see it. Because although they may be living in their own poop, at least it's theirs and it's warm. Like you've never heard the word poop before. And the very thing, the very way in which God will take us to the level of living that he had in mind when he created us, oftentimes are the very things that we resist. And if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are a brother or sister in Christ, you should understand this by now, that God requires you to constantly let go and trust him. To move forward into places that you cannot see the end of the journey. There are curves and there are mountains. This is an adventure, right? This isn't just a day-by-day track into death. This is an adventure. This is a journey. This is joining God and making the world the way that we all want it to be. We have to be the change we ask God to bring about in the world. They were praying 430 years, oh God, deliver us, oh God, deliver us. And Moses now comes to be the deliverer. And you know the story, all the plagues that come and all the things that happen. But finally, Pharaoh relents and he lets them go. And if you read the whole story, this whole story, you'll find that when they leave, they're required to give them back pay. And so conservative estimates, historically, when I studied this in seminary and read commentators, the conservative estimates are somewhere between 2 and 3 million Israelis are leaving Egypt on this caravan, these nomadic people. Divided into these clans. They have now millions and millions and millions of dollars worth of gold and silver for back pay. They have been raised slaves and now they are now awash with cash. But they're leaving for the promised land, right? It's not LA, Lower Alabama. It's the promised land. A place they've been, oh God, please take us to the promised land. 430 years. Moses comes and delivers them. It's a pretty awesome thing if you read the whole story. I mean, God kicks booty. And when God kicks booty, it stays kicked, may I say. And yet, as they're leaving on their way to the promised land with all of this money, a victor in this Titans clash between wills, they begin to do what we do. They're afraid. They see God bring boils and frogs up out of the Nile. They see the firstborn die, except those who have blood over their door. They see this. They see it. They smell it. They've been drenched in it, and yet still they forget, right? And so they begin, as they get on this journey, they go through the Red Sea. They come up to the Red Sea, and now Pharaoh decides now, you know what, I changed my mind. I'd like to have my slaves, and I'd like to have my cash. Let's go get them. They go after them, and now there's Moses. There's the Red Sea, and there's the enemy, and there's the unmovable object. And what do? They decide to do what every crowd does when they're in a crisis. Crucify the leader. Thank you, Jesus. That's going to solve all of our problems, but let's just slice and dice Moses. Really? So what happens when we embrace the fear of change, when we resist change? First, when you resist the changes that are coming into your life, you will automatically become a skeptic. Look at what they said. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? Do these people have a short memory? They're the ones crying day and night. They spent all of their free time asking God to set them free. He has set them free. Now, what do they want to do? Go back. They want to go back to the comfort, go back to the small little place, go back to the misery. At least it's my misery. At least it's my pain. At least it's my beige bedroom. I bore myself, but at least I can tolerate that. Out here is scary. There's a sea, there's an ocean, there's opposition. It also makes you selfish. I love what this is. What have you done to us? By bringing us out of Egypt. It's all about them, isn't it? What have you done to us? Never mind God's bigger picture. Never mind the coming of the Messiah. Never mind this big idea that God has in mind for Israel. It'll make you skeptical. It makes you selfish. How about this one in verse 12? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone? let us serve the Egyptians? Having read it, the book, more than once, my response is, no, you didn't. You were begging me to set you free. I've set you free. What else do you want? Well, I wanted to be free in a way that doesn't disturb my schedule. I would come to church if it doesn't rain, because I just got my perm. I mean, don't you think God sometimes looks at us and says, are you going to be a big fat baby all your life? Are you ever going to just grow up and get over yourself and live for something bigger than your own comfort and bigger than your own vision of just living through this month so you can make all your payments? Oh, God, just help me make the payments. Oh, God, just get me through December. Oh, wouldn't it be great that if there were some bigger idea to all the pain you have to go through to be human? Fear not only makes you skeptical and selfish, it makes you stubborn. Moses, did we ask you to lead us out of here? Yes. Oh, well, we didn't mean it. We were just kidding. You should have known that we're fickle. It also makes you short-sighted. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. There they are, between the Red Sea and a hard case. So what's going to happen? God parts the Red Sea and they go over dry ground. You say, David, do you believe that happened? I do. I do, I do, I do. You know why? Because I think God loves adventure. I think God loves story. I think he loves drama. I think he loves leaving his footprint in history so that we can predict what he will do on the basis of what he has done. Why do you think the Old Testament is so thick? So you can have reading material before you go to sleep at night? It's there because God knows one thing about us all. The best of us are forgetful. And we need to be reminded, how did God do this? And why did God do it this way? And how can I trust God to do it in the future? So here's the principle. If a breakdown comes before a breakthrough, how close are you today to one? If you're not close to crisis yet, just hold on. We will get to you. But if you are in a crisis with a lot of people that I see these days, maybe you are at this breakdown because God wants you to get up and move out of your Egypt, out of your comfort, out of your slavery, and be free. We talk so much about, I want to be free, free, free. Praise the Lord, I am free. Oh, shut up. No, we're not. We're not free. We're not singing about being free. Free means you go out and you face down the Red Sea. Free means I go out and I go through the desert to the promised land. Free means that I go out and I look at Goliath and say, are you going down, big boy? Freedom is not just another word. For nothing else to lose, thank you. Only one Christian here. And freedom isn't, I just be free to be a lazy bum and let the world die and burn down around me. There are three freedoms in the Christian life. Freedom from the pain and the guilt of the past. The freedom to dream, grow, and become all that God had in mind when he created me. And freedom under the lordship of Christ to have everything I need to always do everything I ought to do. Man, that's good stuff, Dave. I know it is. Man, it fires me up. Huh? So that if you are to break down, let me give you three ways to get a breakthrough. Here's what you do when you're really being intimidated by the fear of the future, fear of change, fear of the unknown, fear of the uncertain. Number one, face up to the fear. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand what? Firm. Stand up. Get up, suit up, show up, do the next right thing. Say that with me. Get up, suit up, show up, do the next right thing. That's all God will ever ask you to do. Have you seen the commercials for all these tax services? And one of them, I think I need to do these commercials. Because whoever does most of these commercials for these tax firms don't live in the real world. This one was talking about, do you owe IRS tax? I mean, these people are so somber, you know. Or do you owe IRS taxes just like you've just won a car? And then it goes down, do you have missed filings? I thought he said missed filings. Like I'm filing my taxes under your name. Okay, missed filings. All right, can I ask you a question? Does everybody except your dog know that April 15th is the filing day? Do we all know this?
Yes.
Does anyone not know this? Raise your hand and leave the building. Why would anyone who knows that you've got to file your taxes or an extension by this Friday not do it? You know why. Just say it. Fear. Fear. My brother was that way. My brother, God bless him, went AOL. Is it AOL? That's not AOL. He's an executive at AOL. No. AWOL. My mother thought that was the biggest scandal that hit our family since my birth. You know why he went AWOL? Because he was 15 minutes late. And he was afraid of what his sergeant would say to him. And as he pondered being 15 minutes late, he looked up and he was 45 minutes late. And then he was an hour and a half minutes late. And when I finally saw him, when the state troopers surrounded our house, when he was 3 weeks late, I got an education of how easy it is to get in trouble. My brother was a sweet guy. Do you think he was afraid to serve his country? Not for a second. He was afraid of a sergeant. You know what I'm saying? And when we let fear intimidate us, it gets worse and worse and worse. When we lie and we cheat and we steal and we hide it and we worry about it, it consumes our life. The best thing you can do is just tell the truth. Amen? It's going to come out sooner or later. It might as well be sooner. Step up to the fear. Listen, April, if you don't have money to pay your taxes, file an extension. But don't ignore it. They take a dim view of it. Then people say, well, I didn't file my taxes in 3 years and they ain't come and get me yet. They will. They come over here to Shoney's and drag you out back. Just saying. Step up to your fear. Look up to God. I love what God says to Moses when he gets ready to part the Red Sea and they're going to go through it. He says, you will see the deliverance of the Lord. He will bring it today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. I am glad to tell you there are some people I never have to see ever, 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 ever again. Praise God. Ah, man, just, you know, step up to the fear, name it, own it, look up to God and say, God, There's a sea out there. There's an army over here. What can you do for me? You got any part of the Red Sea left in that bag up there of yours? Any way you can just kind of lift me out in a spaceship? Some way you can help me and save me? You face up to the fear. Not even God can help you if you refuse to own up. Amen? Look up to God and then launch out in faith. And the Lord, this Lord said to Moses, quit praying and get moving. And Moses was not a Jew. He was a Baptist. That's the proof right there in the Bible. Because in the Baptist church, we pray about it. You want to pray about it? Let's pray about all the people in the world. We need some people to work with the children. Because if you don't, we're going to have to bring them in the main service. Y'all pray about it? No. You know what? If you want to make a difference, go teach a kid to love God. We don't want losers in our children's department, by the way. We want men and women who understand that no child should ever have to grow up in church and then spend the next 15 years having to get over it. Face up to the fear, look up to God, launch out in faith. Is it that simple? It really is. But it isn't that easy. To move, to get out of your comfort zone, to embrace God's good future requires courage and faith and confidence. The doing of it, the power to do it, the wherewithal to do it, that's God's job. It's God's job to part the Red Sea. It's your job to go in and get your feet wet. Amen? Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would give us the power, the faith, the joy, the energy to break out of our lethargy, to break out of our fear, that we will never, ever, ever let anyone, anywhere, at any time bring us into bondage to fear. That we will be free under the lordship of Jesus Christ to do everything that we were created and called by you to do. We will stand bold. We will stand firm. We will stand with humility and joy. But we will never back down, never turn around, never give up. We will go forward in Christ to conquer in his name. And all God's people said, amen. Give me a Coke. Give me some of your Coke. You go.